Let me read for you James chapter 2, verses 4 through 26. James 2, 4 through 26, if you'd turn there with me. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Lord God, you are so kind in giving us your word, showing us Jesus, giving us salvation through faith alone. And I ask, God, that you would help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives today. Help us to say yes to whatever you are calling us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. If I told you that I am a professional basketball player, what would you say? Yeah, right. Prove it. Look at that gray hair. He's too old. I'll take any of you on. But no, you might actually invite me over. Maybe we've got a court right down here. You might watch me play, and then you'd see, he doesn't have the skills. No, look at that. He keeps getting hurt. He is truly too old. And you would notice my words did not match what I said. My actions did not match my words, right? The evidence of my skills might be better than yours, but they're not the skill level of an NBA basketball player right now, currently. Never was, I guess. However, if you told your friend or relative that you were a Christian, what would their response be? Really? Yeah, right. Prove it. Dude, I've seen you. There's no way. If you are truly a Christian, there's going to be evidence to support your claims, evidence to support your faith. So just like my claims of a professional basketball player can be demonstrated to be true or false by the evidence of my actions, our faith can be demonstrated to be genuine or false by the evidence of our actions. Your true faith, as it talks about in James 2, will be shown by your works. So number one, works will express your faith. Verses 14 through 17, and there it says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? The implied answer, and there's actually a specific Greek construction that says, that implies a negative answer. No good. Nope, not going to happen. Can that faith save him? And again, this implied answer, no. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, Shalom, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Again, the implied answer is no good. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So let's talk about a couple definitions here. Let's talk about works. What are works? What are the works that he's talking about in this passage? Works done in our flesh are like filthy rags to God, but works are good actions. Good actions that hopefully please God, but we find in Scripture that they are like filthy rags if they're done in ourselves. Isaiah 64 says, we've all become one like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds, all our works are like filthy rags to God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that we should walk in them. So we are not, we don't become children of God, we don't become saved, we don't become Christians by what we do. We become Christians by faith alone in Jesus alone. Nothing you can do. You can't give enough money. You can't adopt enough children. You can't do enough good things to get to heaven. It is only through Jesus Christ alone and faith alone in him that you can get to heaven, that you can become a child of God, that you can be forgiven of your sin. Then, when you are a Christian, as it says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Your faith will, like, here's some fruit, and it's going to pop out of you. Love, oh, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. So faith is trusting in someone or something. In this passage, trusting in Jesus, trusting in God. And faith really involves three parts, and you need all three parts. First, knowledge. You need to hear about God. You need to hear the truth. The second is you believe that it's true. You assent that it's true. Okay, that's true. But here's the thing. Even in this passage, it says, even the demons believe and tremble. They really don't have a hope of eternal life in heaven with God, right? They tremble because they are still under God's judgment. And then you have action. And really, it's turning from your sin. It's like you're going down this way. There's a cliff at the end. And someone's like, stop! Don't go that way anymore. And you're like, okay, I heard it. I believe it's true. And then the next action shows that you actually do believe it. And you turn from that destruction. And you turn to life. And that's a way in our eternal life. Like, we turn from what we were trusting in, we turn from our good works, we turn from everything else, and we turn to Jesus alone for our salvation. So this action, Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So faith without works is worthless. In this path, what good is it? No good. So faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Dead things can't do anything. Right? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. There is no dead at the bottom of the ocean, no way that we could save ourselves. But God breathes life into us. And when we trust him, he gives us eternal life. James gives an example. If a brother or sister is in need, poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and you don't actually do anything, what good is that? The answer, no good. So has there been a time when you knew a fellow Christian in need of clothes or food, and you thought to yourself, look at the time. I don't have time for this right now. And you say, hey, how you doing? And then you quickly walk away before you even hear what you know is coming. They might say, well, I don't have supper tonight. I don't have food in my house. Helping those in need is difficult. It takes time. It's inconvenient. It takes your resources. Typically, those who need the most help are the most needy for your time. Those who need the most help may be demanding and difficult. 1 John says that one evidence of being a Christian is your love for brothers in Christ. But are we only supposed to love other Christians? No, I believe we are supposed to love the world. Matthew 28:19-20, go and make disciples of all nations. Hebrews 13:1-3, keep on loving one another, but don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. And at the end of that, verse 3, continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. In James 1:27, true religion shows the gospel through holy living and caring for orphans and widows, but it's not just Christian orphans and widows. You don't go up to a fatherless child and say, I'd like to help you, but are you a Christian first? No. So I came from Minnesota, and we have something called Minnesota Nice. We're like, oh, hey there, didn't see you. Come on through. Come on here, let me open the door for you. Oh, you too? Yeah, yeah, okay, yeah. And 40 other people come through the door. You get to a four-way stop, and oh, you go first. No, you go first. And so people are just, in a traffic jam at a four-way stop because they're just letting everyone through. Okay, but this really is only at a surface level. You're nice to, oh, hey, how you doing? But you actually don't want to hear the difficulties and trials and troubles that they have. Oh, that's too much. Let me walk away. What if someone has something difficult and it takes more than a week to help them, to really walk through that trial with them, or a month to really walk through that, or a year, or even a decade. Now, just helping someone isn't just giving stuff, right? You might need to help them get a job, or train them a skill, or help them learn how to eat healthy, or manage their money. There's no defined time when it says, in their affliction, in James 1:27. Help fatherless orphans and widows in their affliction. How long is a child fatherless? Is that going to be taken care of in we help out at an event? Ooh, check, got that off my list. No. An orphan is fatherless until they have a father. But even that, people who've been through trauma, it takes years, maybe even decades, to help them. When was the last time you showed a genuine interest in someone and went out of your way to help that person, even though you knew that they could never repay you? How long did it last? How long are you willing to do this? So right now I want you to think of someone that you could show care for. You might have a name, you might have maybe a people group, maybe a neighbor, maybe just your neighborhood. How can you, but I want you to identify a way that you can point them to Jesus through your care of them. So not only do our works express true faith, but our works also evidence true faith. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith. Apart from your works, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? So James is challenging someone to show his faith apart from his works. He's like, I double dare you, you can't do it. You can't show your faith. If you say you are a true believer in Christ and you don't have evidence to back it up, it's not any good. Intellectual assent to right doctrine is not enough. God is one, the great Shema in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 6:4. But the demons, they probably have better theology than a lot of us do. And yet their faith falls short. And there's a chilling passage in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you say this, but do your actions. Your actions don't save you. Your actions don't bring you into God's family, but your actions are evidence of your saving faith. In verse 20, he says, faith apart from works is useless. Earlier, he said it was dead. He calls a person foolish who believes faith can exist apart from works. So what is the extent of your faith? The demons are at the second step, and they're fully aware of the judgment that's waiting for them. They tremble at God's judgment. So your works express true faith. Your works evidence true faith. Now let's look at an example in this text of true faith. So works exemplify true faith. So he talks about Abraham and Rahab. Was not Abraham your father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For the body, as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So this passage is about two examples, Abraham and then Rahab. But you're like, wait a minute, I've read Romans, and Romans kind of says something else. It's like when Romans 4, 1 through 5, when then shall we say was gained, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, like his works? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? And they both actually quote Genesis 15. And it says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. But Paul in Romans is arguing for the priority of faith. Faith is what begins, what saves you, your faith in Jesus. And James is arguing for the proof of faith. So you have faith. It's going to show up in action. Abraham had already been declared righteous in Genesis 15. And Genesis 22:2, with his son Isaac, was the ultimate test of his faith. Then we have Rahab, and she believed that God would give Jericho to Israel, and she acted on her faith. You see her story again in Hebrews 11. They both fully believed what God said, so they acted on it. They acted in accordance with their belief. They were justified on the basis of deeds. This means deeds make the justification seen. So take out your faith. Examine it. What evidence do you have? If people know you're a Christian, is there evidence to back that up? Those who possess true faith will show that, they'll show their faith in their actions. Does your faith have fruit? Does your faith evidence itself by works? How can you show your faith specifically in the area of helping those who are in need? Have you become callous towards those in need? And I'd like to share just a little bit here how God led my wife and I to live out our faith. Caring for the most vulnerable has always been a passion of my wife. You can go ahead to the first picture. So before I knew her, she was 22 years old. She moved to Minneapolis from the Northwoods of Wisconsin and became a foster mom. In the process, she fostered Marco and Antonio for about 2.5 years. Janelle and I met at church in Minneapolis where I was a youth pastor, and God actually used Marco and Antonio to bring us together. That's like another story. Yeah, and so they were great chaperones for our dates. They'd always sneak in there and be between us, which is great. Janelle's parents eventually actually adopted Marco and Antonio through a whole nother story. And Janelle and I were married. And then after we were married for about a year, we knew that God had called us to foster, and we started praying about it. And Janelle says that it was me that wanted to wait a year, but actually the county had a rule that if you got married, you couldn't foster within that first year. After that first year, we started praying, and about a week later, our pastor came to us and said, hey, I know of 4 kids who just went into foster care. Do you think that you and Janelle, he didn't know we were praying about it, but he said, do you think you and Janelle would consider fostering them? So a week after that, 4 little children got out of the social worker's car and walked up into our house, sat on the front porch. That's the first day that they were in our home. Sat on the front porch, went into our home, and right into our hearts. And we were so thankful to be with them. And 7 months and 1 day later, God moved them out to another home. And in that time, we got pregnant. And we had another little foster baby named Amos. So my wife was 4.5 months pregnant. Amos came into our home. My senior year of grad school seminary, we had Amos. Janelle's 8 months pregnant, and we got a call. Are you sitting down? Yes. Okay. Well, so it happens that these 4 kids right there are coming back to Minnesota. Would you take them again? And so we moved them into our 1,000 to 1,100 square foot home. And then a month later, Malachi was born. So we went from 0 to 4, 0 to 1, to 5, to 6 kids within 6 months. And God has been with us every step of the way. Ages 5 and under, crazy. And we thought, whoa, what do we get ourselves into? They entered our home, right into our hearts, and through a story that only God could write, we went to this. In my senior year of seminary in North Minneapolis, 1,100 square foot house, my wife and I had moved to the basement because we had kids in this bedroom, kids in this bedroom, kids in the living room, kid in the dining room, sleeping and packing, you know, so it was, but we are so thankful for our story, and people are like, how did you do that? And we just say, God's grace. It was new, his mercy was new every morning, just enough for that day, and we are so grateful for that. Adoption does not magically make all of the hard things go away. But as we have cared for our children over the past 18 years, we've learned so much about God's incredible love for us and what it truly means to visit orphans in their affliction. We also have another child. So we had a little caboose 5 years later. And so Mamie is right front and center. I love this picture because remember those two boys that Janelle's parents ended up adopting? They're on the right and the left with their wives. And since this picture, they each have a daughter and a son. One has a daughter, one has a son. And so God's grace is just so amazing. In all of the hard things are worth it. All of the difficulties, all of the behavioral issues, all of the things, all of the late nights, the working with home, it's all worth it. And I tell people, foster care and adoption are the hardest things I've ever done. It broke me. But it's the best thing I've ever done. A few years ago, I resigned from vocational pastoral ministry to minister to my family. And some of our children, now young adults, have special needs. And we were learning about what it means to care for those with autism, intellectual disabilities, and other hidden special needs. Foster care and adoption have been hard, but worth it. Our story is not over, but we are thankful to be able to share this story with you and maybe encourage you in whatever God is calling you to do. Maybe it's saying yes to foster care and adoption. Maybe it's saying yes to helping a family, just identifying a foster family in this church, and you are going to be their support. You're going to be amazing Uncle Nick and incredible Aunt Jean. I don't know if the... And this is going to be a wonderful partnership that you have with that family to support that family. Throughout Scripture, we see God's heart for the most vulnerable, and God cares. He is a father to the fatherless. He came in our greatest need. There is a great need for people to work in foster care, both locally and in the United States. Locally, in Guam, 700 foster children. 50 are in the shelters right now waiting for a foster family to say yes. So what are some ways that you can get involved in foster care? I understand not everyone can foster or adopt, but everyone can do something. Parenting children with trauma and special needs can be extremely difficult. It can be isolating. It can be lonely. And we've had people, even Christians, say some really mean things to us like, oh, you chose this. See you later. We have people ignore us, unfriend us, gossip about us, and shake their heads as we went through some of the most difficult times of our lives. But we also had people say, you can't get rid of me that easily. And this one lady showed up every single day at our house and helped us through the most difficult time of our life. And that made a huge difference. So you can pray. Pray for these families. Pray for these parents. It's not simply a physical problem. This is a spiritual battle. These parents have willingly brought brokenness and dysfunction into their home in order to care for these precious children. Reach out. you're not going to get rid of me that easily. I'm going to reach out to these foster families to support them, support children with autism or other hidden special needs. These parents and children need your friendship and moral support. Clean their house. We had a lady, a neighbor that went to a different church, and one day she came over to our house and cleaned it. And that was so humbling. We were so grateful for her ministry to us in that. So I was in seminary. I was poor. I had a friend who was also in seminary. He was poor. He was going to be a missionary to Africa. And one day he shows up at my house with a brand new freezer that he bought, and he had filled it with food. Maybe you don't have to bring a freezer full of food to someone's house, but maybe you could bring a meal. Be generous. Learn about foster care issues. Learn about trauma. Understand the why behind the behavior. This child is freaking out. It might not be because they're naughty, but because they just need some help. Maybe they had some horrible things happen to them. So understand this why behind their freakouts. They're hoarding food. Why? Well, maybe there was a time in their life when they didn't have enough food. They're freaking out in anger because of a certain situation, because a certain person approached them. And they're like, why? Well, maybe they have trauma from someone approaching them in that same way in the past. And so understanding this why is so important. And then finally, adopt, foster, or provide respite care. Oh, and also care for at-risk families. You're like, I am not qualified. None of us are. But Jesus qualifies the called. And Jesus is calling you to something greater. You know, this little boy, John 6, he gives his lunch to a disciple. And God, Jesus could have, like, there's lots of stones around. He could have made stones into bread. He could have had manna fall down. But he chose to use this little boy's lunch to feed 5,000 people. God chooses to use us to serve other people, to show the gospel in word and in action to other people. Not everyone can foster and adopt, but everyone can do something. But maybe God is pricking your heart today, and you're like, I can be respite. Maybe I could foster. And so will you say yes? That yes on the phone 18 years ago changed my life. May God grant us the grace to show our faith by our works. Let's pray. Lord, you are so kind in giving us your word, so good in giving us this community, so gracious in giving us your Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and our need for Jesus. And I ask, God, that you would give us faith to trust you and grace to show our faith by our works. If someone is here who does not know you, will you use today to call them to yourself? Give them faith to trust you and change them to be more like Jesus. Change us to be more like Jesus every single day. In Jesus' name, amen.